Good morning. Today's reading is from 2 Timothy, the first 8 verses. Please follow me in your Bibles or on the overhead. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Great to see you here again, and I'm excited to start a new series. I hope you are too. Look, I enjoyed the Ten Commandments, and I know you guys did it as well. It was fantastic, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to lie. My favorite thing in the world to do is just to work through a book and go verses by verses and just see what God has to say to us, especially this book, because it's timely. It's very important, and it's extremely relevant. So thanks for coming. Come every week. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be an incredible journey through the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Let me pray before we get started. Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. You are our Lord God Almighty. And it's such a beautiful thing to sing on this wonderful, beautiful day about a holy, righteous, just, loving, compassionate, and merciful God. Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us, and because you came to us, and you saved us, you rescued us, and you gave us new life in Jesus. Father God, as we come to your precious, precious word once again this morning, open our hearts so that we can be warmed to know you and to love you and to receive you with thanksgiving and praise. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. May your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and help us to fan into flame the gift that you've given us, Lord, so that we can be people who are on fire for Jesus, completely sold out for him in everything we say and do. In your name I pray. Amen. It's amazing what people today will do to guard their possessions. The lens people will go through to make sure that what they have is kept safe. Especially those to whom money is no object. I'm talking the celebrities out there in our world today. Think of Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, for example. I don't know if they're still together anymore. I mean, can you know, are they together or they're not? I don't know. But whatever the case may be, when they were still Brangelina, they had deep pockets when it came to looking after their 6 children. The legendary duo once hired Special Air Services, that's SAS, retired military officers to guard their home in the south of France. And then they installed a security system that's worth almost $235 million. The cameras are hooked up to these motion-triggered TV screens and controlled wirelessly so they can't be shut off by any intruders. Certain parts of the house even require digital fingerprint recognition before granting access. I mean, how awesome is that? But not to be outdone, of course, would be another celebrity couple. You might know them, Prince William and Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. They have a home security system that is probably the envy of most ordinary celebrities. Their residence contains airlocked double doors to guard against intruders. They've got closed-circuit television, of course, raising bollards and spiked railings to give the future King of England and his family all the privacy and the protection that they will ever need. Pretty impressive stuff, isn't it? Would you like a home... It's okay, we're not doing coveting anymore. Would you like a home security system like that? I'm not going to catch you out. But you know what I was thinking? You know, when I was reading these things, I was like, I guess we all have the same desire to keep the people that we love safe and secure. Am I right? We all desire to keep those whom we love safe and secure. We might not be able to afford all the fancy equipment and over-the-top security systems like the celebrities that I just mentioned. But all of us want to protect our family and our loved ones from harm or danger. We do it by making rules in our homes. No fingers in the plug points. No staying over at friends that we don't know. No tying ropes around yourself and jumping off the top of a jungle gym. Something Juliet did recently, and I guess that's a new rule around our home. I'm sure you've had the same thing. When something is precious, it's worth protecting. When something is special, it's worth safeguarding. Take money, for example. Money is precious to us. And of course, last week we learned we mustn't love it. We mustn't love money. But money has value. It's the lifeblood of business and daily life. That's why cash in transit vans have to take so many precautions with them whenever they travel. They don't just use an Uber driver in a Ford Fiesta. They come in hardcore, heavy armored vehicles with heavily armed and well-trained security guards. They're always alert, always looking out for danger, because they want to ensure that the precious deposit, the valuable money that they're carrying with them, doesn't get hijacked and doesn't get taken away. Now, Paul's second letter to Timothy raises the same concern. He's telling Timothy of the dangers that surround him and the precautions he needs to take in order to secure the good deposit of the gospel message, which is really a summary of the whole letter. Have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 14. This is a key text. This is like a summary verse of everything that Paul is going to tell Timothy in the second letter he writes to him. He says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." That's the big idea of 2 Timothy. That's the main theme. Guard the gospel. Paul has entrusted the gospel to his young protege, Timothy, for safekeeping. And he wants him to ensure that the truth about Jesus is not corrupted or distorted, but that it's protected and it's proclaimed. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important, so precious, that Timothy's got to do everything he can to make sure that it's kept safe and that it's shared. That's part of what it means to guard the gospel. And here in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, Paul describes exactly why the gospel needs to be safeguarded. He shows us what makes this message so important, so special, so precious that we ought to guard it with our lives. And Timothy must lead the way. So the first point I want to make this morning is this. The gospel is all about Jesus. Thank you. Have a look with me from verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, for those of you who have started the new Bible study series in Mark's Gospel this week, you'll have known from the introduction that the word gospel means the announcement of good news. Gospel means the announcement, the heralding, the proclamation of momentous good news. It's good news, unlike other good news, other gospels in the world today. It's the only gospel that is about good news of what God has already done for you, rather than instruction and advice about what you are to do for God. The gospel is good news about what God has done to save you. Now, two words here in these first verses are repeated three times. Anyone know what they are? Two words repeated three times. It's all about Jesus. Clue. Christ Jesus. Did you see that? He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the promise of life in Christ Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. All we need to do is look at some of the words there, and we see the phrases he uses are all in relation to Jesus, and we've got an excellent description of the gospel right there. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, we were dead people who needed to be brought to life. Not sick people who needed to be made healthy. Not bad people who needed to be made good. Not wrong people who needed to be made right. We were dead people. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. In our natural state, every single human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we are in spiritual bondage and slavery to sin and death, and we are dead in our sins. That means because of our sin and our rebellion against a holy and just God, we are spiritually dead, cut off from Him, alienated from Him, with no hope of ever being reconciled to Him on our own part or our own effort, and therefore under the wrath of a holy God, subject to facing His judgment in hell forever because of our sins. We were dead, and we desperately, desperately needed to be given life. Life eternally. And Jesus on many occasions promised that He was the only one who could give us this life, this new life, this eternal life with God in heaven. How is this possible? Verse 2 tells us. Through the grace and mercy that was shown to us from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. Mercy is a lovely, wonderful word in the Bible. It means to be pardoned, to be let off the hook if we're guilty. Being shown mercy is to not get what we deserve. And God does that to us because of His love and His mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be cut off from Him eternally. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to go to hell. His mercy sets us free and releases us from that judgment. But more than that is this beautiful, wonderful word called grace. Grace is the most amazing, wonderful word that you could ever, ever hear in your whole life. Because grace, similar but unlike mercy, is not simply being let off or not getting what you deserve. It's even more than that. Grace is what we call unmerited or undeserved favor. It's basically getting the opposite of what you deserve. So when God pours out His grace to us in Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins, and He shows us His grace in the person of Jesus, not only are we forgiven and set free, let off the hook, pardoned, don't receive what we deserve, but we are loved. We are cherished, we are valued, we are welcomed and adopted into the eternal family of the God of this universe. Isn't that amazing? That's grace. And what's the result of mercy and grace? Well, it's there again in verse 2. Peace. Peace with God. Do you know that we were at war with God? Us little human beings at war with the holy, righteous creator of the universe. That's how stubborn, arrogant, and sinful we are. We thought that we knew better than God. We were at war with Him, alienated from Him, in enmity. There was enmity between us and God, and Jesus solved that problem. He came, and He destroyed the wall between us and God, and He broke that barrier and brought a God and His people together through His death on the cross and His resurrection. And so now people who were once at war are at peace. And adopted into the eternal family of God. Wonderful message, this gospel. One more important word to consider, though, when we're looking at what the gospel is, and that's the word Lord. Jesus, our Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Of course we do. He is a great, great friend. My Jesus, my Savior. Amen. He saves us from our sins. But He's more than that. He's our Lord. To know Jesus at all is to know Him as Lord. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not our buddy. He's not simply an advisor or a consultant or someone that gives us what we want when we please Him. No, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the boss. He is the master. He is the commander. He is the ruler of all living things. He is Lord. One day when He comes back again to judge the living and the dead, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. And in the meantime, we who have bowed our knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we keep that knee bowed all the days of our lives because He is our King, our Master, our Commander. He is Lord. That's the gospel. That is the good news, the good deposit that's been entrusted into Timothy's hands. God has shown us his amazing grace and his mercy through Jesus' death on our behalf. We can now have peace with God and eternal life with him in heaven one day by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Can you see why it's so precious? Can you see why it's so valuable? Can you see why Timothy must do whatever it takes to make sure he guards the gospel and that he keeps the faith protected at all costs? Because the gospel is all about Jesus. Secondly, the second thing we see from this passage is that the gospel needs to be given away. Timothy actually needs to pass this priceless message on, like an athlete passing on the baton just as it was passed on to him through the faithful witness of his family. Have a look at verse 5 with me. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This precious news, this wonderful gospel, needs to be protected at all costs. And part of the way we do that is by passing it on. Seems a bit weird, isn't it? A bit strange. You know, with necklace or jewelry or stuff like that, we'll keep it safe by locking it away in a safe. But with money, you know, same thing. We invest it, we put it into a bank account, and we've got passwords, we've got security measures, we've got one-time passwords and all that kind of stuff. We want to make sure that it stays right where it belongs and out of other people's hands. But with the gospel, it's like the complete opposite. We guard it by giving it away. The gospel needs to be passed on. Just as Timothy's grandmother Lois did, she passed this message on to his mother Eunice, and she passed it on to him. Interesting, Luke, the gospel writer, historian, and doctor, he says in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. His father was Greek, he was an unbeliever, but his mother Eunice was a believing Jewess who became a Christian. Even before they were converted, though, they taught Timothy from the Old Testament. And then after believing the gospel message as Paul preached to them, these godly women, Lois and Eunice, they passed on the good news to young Timothy. And now it's his turn to give it away. It's his turn to pass it on. But he's got to make sure that this message remains pure, that this message remains untouched, unadulterated, undiluted, never ever changing it to suit what people want to hear, never ever watering it down. When times are tough and when temptation comes around and the desire to compromise comes into play, never ever water it down, says Paul. And he's had a wonderful, wonderful friend and mentor in Paul who's always been there for him, encouraging him to keep standing firm in his faith and in his ministry and to keep on passing on this gospel message. I mean, just look at the close relationship they have in verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. The last time they were together, Timothy actually cried as they parted company. That's how close they were. Mentor, protege, spiritual father and son in the family of God. It's a very intimate personal letter. And now, as Paul sits all alone, chained up in some rotting jail cell in ancient Rome for preaching the gospel, waiting to be sentenced for sharing in Christ, he remembers the wonderful moments that he and Timothy had together. And he prays for Timothy night and day. He wishes he could see him just one last time. That would really, really make him happy. But he knows it's probably not going to happen. Now, can I just say at this point how important it is for all of us as Christians who are growing in our faith to be intentionally looking for people to draw alongside, to pass on the gospel message to share the gospel with, but not just leaving it there. We need to be guiding, nurturing, mentoring, and discipling them as well. It's what God calls us to do. Helping them to become mature and grown up in their relationship with God. And so can I say, first of all, to parents with children, if you are parents who love Jesus and you believe the gospel, please will you every night, every day, read the Bible with them. Have conversations with them. keep telling them about Jesus, because boy, are they going to be bombarded with opposite and conflicting messages at school and with their friends and other people. So pass on this message. Share the message with your children each and every day. And grandparents, if your grandchildren have unbelieving parents, well, then do whatever you can to with respect, but in a loving way, teach your grandkids about the saving work of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the people that He used to lead me to Christ, and I thank God for my parents who did this. But I also thank the Lord especially for the godly men who devoted their time to discipling me and mentoring me in my walk with the Lord. And that's why I have committed myself to doing the exact same thing here with other men at Emmanuel. And that's why we as a church are going to take very seriously our presiding bishop's charge not to just reach 500, but to read the Bible with 500 people. We want to read the Bible one-to-one with as many men, women, children, young people, older people as possible. And so can I ask you, if you are a Christian who is growing in your relationship with the Lord, if you're not already discipling someone, won't you please pray and ask the Lord to help you identify someone to meet with regularly so that you can be a blessing to them, an encouragement to them as they grow in their understanding of the gospel and what it means to be a faithful, mature follower of Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Now, those are some important things we need to hear, and I believe this passage teaches us that, but it's not the main thrust. It's not the most important thing. And so I want to now finally move to the main thrust, the main point of these eight verses, which I believe are in verse 6 to 8, and it's this. This is the main thrust of this passage. Guarding the gospel means to speak it unashamedly and to suffer for it courageously. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to guard the gospel, to speak it unashamedly and to be prepared to suffer for it courageously. Let's read together. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, it seems as though Timothy is in danger of being timid. You could call him Timothy if you want. Paul's worrying, he's a bit worried that Timothy is feeling weak and maybe a little bit ill-disciplined. It looks like he's in danger of shrinking back and being ashamed of the gospel, of not proclaiming Jesus like he should. And so effectively, Paul tells him to steel himself. Get some backbone. Man up, Timothy, says Paul. It's like he's saying this, Timothy, you have been set aside to teach. Now stop being afraid. God has given you a gift. You got it when I commissioned you. Now fan that gift into flame. Fan into flame the gift you've been given, because God has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy, it's not in your nature to be timid anymore. It's not who you are now. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ashamed. Timothy, he says, fear no one but God and proclaim nothing but Jesus. That's his message. Because the gospel is so precious, Timothy needs to speak it unashamedly. Because the gospel is so important, he'll need to suffer for it courageously, just like his mentor and his spiritual father Paul did. And boy, did Paul suffer. And with God's power working within Timothy through the Holy Spirit, he will succeed. Again, Paul says to him, Timothy, when you speak on behalf of the gospel as a preacher or a teacher, you are going to suffer. You will suffer. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Timothy, my son, consider my life, he says. It has not been easy. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of sitting here in prison. And I don't want you to be ashamed either, my son. We don't have to be ashamed and we do not have to be afraid, because the one who entrusted us with the gospel, he is all powerful. So trust in him. You know, a lot of people have actually deserted Paul. Christian leaders, close associates of Paul and Timothy, had gone with the wind. They're embarrassed, actually, of his shameful circumstances. Oh, he's in prison. Ooh, no, that can't be. There's no power in that message. If God allows him to get, you know, arrested, that, don't follow him. He's weak. He doesn't know what he's doing. They're embarrassed of his shameful circumstances, being locked up like a common criminal. And so they've deserted him because they're ashamed of him. And in essence, they're ashamed of the gospel. And he hopes that Timothy won't end up being the same. Paul knows his death is imminent. He's on death row. He's very aware of that. He's not expecting it to, he's not expecting to make it out alive. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It's up on the screen. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Whew. Hectic stuff, eh? Yo. Paul is very aware that he's most probably going to die. This is the end of the line for him. And he's okay with that. He's okay with that because he's going to see Jesus. He knows his fight is over. He knows his race is done. He can hold his head up high. And he will walk into the courtroom of heaven. And Jesus will smile at him and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because he has guarded the gospel as best he can. Now it's time for Timothy to grab hold of that torch and to keep fanning that flame. Like Lindy said, with that fire, you've got to keep stoking it. Keep fanning that flame, keeping the faith alive. He needs to do that by keeping on speaking it unashamedly and being prepared to suffer for it courageously. But he need not worry or be anxious or be afraid. He need not back down. Paul says that the same power, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled Paul to remain faithful will keep Timothy going till the end. There's no doubt about that. And because the gospel is so precious, it will be worth it, no matter what the cost. You know, I think that is something that we all need to be reminded of this morning, don't you? And can I just say, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you haven't become a Christian yet. If you're not a Christian, why not? Why not? This message is the best news that you will ever hear in your life. This message will completely change your life. So why don't you come to Christ today? Why don't you put your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and as King and as your Lord? If that's something you'd like to do, why don't you come talk with me in my office after this service? I'd love to have a chat and to help you find out more about what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. But for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, for those of us who are Christians, I just wonder if we've become a little bit blasé about the preciousness and importance of the gospel. That it's just kind of faded away in our hearts and in our attention. Is that you this morning? Has the gospel fallen off your agenda as a Christian? Have you perhaps grown a little bit cold in your relationship with the Lord? Maybe a little bit complacent and comfortable in your Christianity? Is your idea of suffering for the gospel having to come to church 3 Sundays in a row? You know, in our country, you can walk into a bookshop and there are Bibles everywhere. And I mean like everywhere. Kum Books, think about it. There are hundreds of versions of the Bible freely available for you to buy. You can get the NIV, like 3 different versions. You can get the ESV, the CSB, the KJV, you know. You can get the Bible for toddlers, the Bible for seniors, the Bible for teenagers, the Bible for surfers, the Bible for mechanics, the Bible for bass guitarists who love to drink Seattle coffee on Saturday mornings at Celtics Lorraine. It's a true story. No, I'm kidding. You can't, but you know what I mean. You can get any translation you want anywhere. And I think sometimes we get a little bit complacent, don't you? And what happens is that instead of the gospel being fanned into flame, and instead of us being on fire for Jesus, we become complacent instead. You know, I find it incredible that there will be some Christians who are sitting today in churches all over the world who haven't even opened up their Bibles once this week, There will be some Christians sitting in churches today, uninspired, unmotivated, spiritually cold, and lazy. While at the very same moment, all over the world, there are other Christians gathered together, worshiping Jesus under the threat of death. Most of them don't even own a Bible, but they're meeting together, hungry for God's word and desperate for Christian fellowship, sharing what little scraps of the tattered, torn, handwritten Bible pages that they have. They do this because they know how precious Jesus is. They know how precious Jesus is. Do we know? Do we realize how precious Jesus is? Do we understand what a treasure the gospel really is? It's such good news. The gospel really is such good news. By grace, we are saved through faith in Jesus. He forgives our sins by dying in our place. He takes us from death to life, and he calls us out of darkness into light. He is the Lord of heaven and earth who has conquered the grave and is coming back again one day to rule forever. There's nothing more valuable than him. There's nothing more important than the message he's entrusted to us all. Will you ask God to help you realize that in a brand new way this morning? Will you be prepared to guard the gospel by speaking it unashamedly and, if necessary, being prepared to suffer for it courageously? When something is precious, it's worth protecting. When something is special, it's worth safeguarding. How do we do that? I mean, how do we do that more on a practical level, you might be asking? Like this. One little way we as a church can play our role together is simply handing these out to a friend, a family member, a neighbor, anybody you come into contact with, and say, we are showing this DVD at our church on Friday night. Please, will you come? They might reject you. They might tear it up. They might laugh at you. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Suffer courageously, if that's all it takes. It's not that bad. But they might ask you questions, and you may have an opportunity to tell them what it's about. And so speak it unashamedly. God will give you the right words to say. Remember, it's not you. It's not me. Our power is limited. God's power is unlimited. The power of the Holy Spirit will be with you. God knows exactly who he wants to come on Friday night. Trust in him. Now, what about more? What about more practical stuff we can do? Well, hold your horses. There's plenty more where this came from. We've still got a book, and still got 3/4 of a book to get through. So come back next week, and we'll find out together what it means to guard the gospel from the second half of this chapter. But for now, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for this precious, life-saving, life-changing message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that dead people can be made alive. Thank you that we can have this gospel message freely available to us, and that this message has made us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Lord, help us to take it way more seriously than we are. Help us never to become complacent or comfortable or lazy in our faith. Help us to be completely on fire for you, to fan into flame the gospel message that lives inside of us and the gift that you've given us. Help us to be prepared to speak it unashamedly, and if necessary, as you so desire, to suffer for it courageously, because it's worth it. There's nothing more valuable than this message of Jesus. There's nothing more important than the message he's entrusted to us. I ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.